Okay, great. Well, you can open your Bible to the beginning of Luke. Tonight, we start our overview, our quick read, about 7 weeks through the book of Luke. Matthew Henderson is going to lead us. He would have been here tonight, but they're going to have a baby in a few weeks, and so they got away for a week, and so they're not here tonight. But Matt sent me his outline that he's going to use, so I'm going to take his outline and go through it a bit to prepare us for the next few weeks. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do three things. I'm going to talk about what a gospel is, the gospel of Luke, and then I'm going to give you Matt's outline, and then the third thing I'm going to do is give you some themes that you'll want to look for as you read through this book. So we'll talk about just Luke as a gospel, you know, what is Luke as a gospel, and then the outline, and then some of the themes that you can look for. After that, I'm going to go to the prologue, which is the first four verses, and we're going to look at three things there. And I will list those when we get to it. So let me just go ahead and read the prologue to get us started, and then we'll jump right in and talk about Luke as a gospel. So if you've got your New Testament, and hopefully you're bringing a pen and paper. I wouldn't encourage you to take notes tonight other than the fact that these are Matt's notes, so they're worth taking. You'll want to keep a notebook over the next few weeks. So, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. I'm going to come back and highlight three points out of this prologue after we do this preliminary introduction. So, Father, ask that you would help us tonight to just really prepare our hearts to be fresh in your word, and God, to be excited about getting into it and getting revelation of you. And ask that your Holy Spirit would be here tonight to help us study in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, for some of you, you've heard this many times. I've seen some of these faces for 40 years. But some of you have never really been through the book of Luke yet. And so if something seems a little fundamental to you, be glad to come back to the basics. So the first thing, the word gospel simply means what? Everybody tell me. Good news. And that good news in ancient culture typically had to do with a couple of things. It was a political word, and a herald would go and herald the good news. Who can tell me one of the things that good news often was? Can anybody tell me what the good news was? Chris?
Victory in battle.
Victory in battle. Whenever the troops would be off to battle, they would come back, or they would either be successful or not. But if somebody came running back, publishing the fact that they had a victory, that was the gospel, the good news. Can anybody tell me the other one? Arthur.
The birth of the king's son.
When the king had a son that would carry on the kingdom, he would send out a proclamation that was a gospel. Good news, the kingdom's going to continue in my son. Well, duh. This is a gospel. This is the good news of the kingdom of God. The victory's been won, and his son has come into the earth to establish an everlasting kingdom. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Everybody say, the gospel is good.
Gospel is good.
All right. So there's four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who can tell me what the three first gospels are called? There's a word you use for those three. They are called the Say it loud. This is a blistenirk. Let's don't get Pentecostal and talk in tongues. On the count of three. One, two, three.
Synoptic.
Yeah, there you go. Synoptic Gospels. It's kind of like synonym or in sync. They all three tell the same story. The last one, of course, is John, and it's very different. Matthew is more of a Jewish gospel. It speaks to the Jewish nation. Mark, almost everything in Mark you can find in Matthew, and you can find in Luke. But there are things that you can find in Matthew that you can't find in Luke or Mark. And there's some really great stuff that we find in Luke that you don't find in Mark, Matthew, or John. So there are a lot of things that are emphasized in Luke. So you might ask, why not just one story? Well, my goodness. John told us the reason that he wrote his book. In chapter 21, I believe, he says, "And I could have written, and the whole world could not contain the stories about Jesus if I wrote books." But he goes on, he says, "But these are written that you might believe in Jesus Christ, and in that have eternal life." So when you look at John's book, it was specifically written not as a narrative, not as a history, but he chose ideas, stories that communicated ideas. And if you read through those stories, the truth of those stories would bring you to the place of faith in Jesus Christ. And having faith in Jesus Christ, you would have eternal life. That's why he wrote. In a minute, we're going to look and we're going to see specifically why Luke wrote his. But I would suggest these things about Luke as he wrote his. One of the things, or a few of the things that are unique about the book of Luke, and you want to get your pens going here. Luke specifically shows interaction with Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, the poor, and women. It shows him as, I guess today, what you would call a global Christian. He was interacting with all of the people groups. More so, you see those accounts in Luke than in the others. Number two, he is the only one to give this backstory about John the Baptist. He really fills in about the life of John the Baptist. And there's a reason for that. If you'll, when I'm talking about prophecy later on, if you'll raise your hand and remind me, I'll tell you why. But if you don't remind me, I'll forget to, because I just now thought of it. And it's not in Matt's notes. Number three, Luke is the only one of the Gospels to mention Jesus being sent to Herod during the Passion story. You know, it talks about how he's moved around during his Passion. Well, the fact that he's brought before Herod, you only find that in the book of Luke. I like this one. Luke mentions, this is number four, Luke mentions over 10 women that are not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. There are 10 women who are mentioned in this Gospel that those accounts aren't mentioned in the other Gospels. And further, if you're interested, I'll send out a chart, but all of the other women that are talked about in the Gospels, Luke adds in several different facts about their lives. And so he's very interested in the women of the story around Jesus. He adds 10, and then he adds a lot of facts about the women. Remember, he speaks to the women, the poor, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, and the Jews. And then finally, Luke is the only one to mention the ascension. He is the only one to mention the ascension. Okay? So that's sort of Luke as a gospel, some things to think about. The good news, and the special parts he brings to this story. All right. So here's the outline. There's sort of an introduction in 4 points. The introduction or the prologue is chapter 1:1-4. I've sent this out in the newsletter, so if you're on the email list, you have this. But you may want to jot it down tonight just to remember it. Then after the prologue, the birth and preparation of Christ. Everything that has to do with Christ when he's younger, from birth to some younger accounts. And that will take you up to from 1:5 to 4:13. The second section is going to be his ministry in Galilee. His ministry in Galilee. And that is chapter 4:14 through 9:50. Again, I've sent this out, and I'll hand you my notes if you're not on the mailing list. You can just grab them. Number 3 is on the way to Jerusalem. On the way to Jerusalem. That's chapter 9:51 through 19:48. 9:51 through 19:48. Now, it is during this period of time that Jesus is really identifying the kingdom. And so we're going to have 3 unique sub-points during this time. Bill Hughes will do one, I will do one, and Matt will do one. And here's the 3 topics we're going to cover. Kingdom economics, loving others from different races or religions, and number 3, prioritizing the kingdom. It's a real big issue right now with our youth. By the way, we are having an awesome time with our youth on Wednesday nights. Bill, next week, will you give a report on what's going on with them? It is just fabulous. They are planting a church, and it is amazing. They are seeking God about the foundational truths, and they are coming alive. So be praying for our youth. It's amazing. But these 3 topics, kingdom economics, loving others from different races or religions, and then prioritizing the kingdom. Those 3 topics. And then number 4 is death and resurrection. That's chapter 22 through 24. So that's the outline. So the uniqueness of Luke as a gospel, the outline. Now here's some themes that Matt is going to at least weave in. And the thing about themes is they're woven into the whole book. And so you can either teach a theme through the whole book, or you can go section by section. I'm not sure how he's going to do it, but I'm going to read these fairly quickly so we can get on to chapter 1:1-4. If you don't get them, we'll come back to them pretty regularly. The certainty of the events. The certainty of the events. Number 2, fulfillment of the Jewish story. Fulfillment of the Jewish story. 3, the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. Number 4, inclusion of Gentiles and the poor. The inclusion of Gentiles and the poor. Number 6, humility. Number 7, living for eternity. Again, you have these in your notes. The next one, the dangers of hypocrisy. And finally, the fact that this is a different kind of kingdom. And that theme will really come alive in that third section where we talk about kingdom economics, inclusivity, and the lordship of Jesus Christ. All right, we're through that. So now let's go and let's start in chapter 1. So the first thing, I'll just pull a word out. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. So he begins by saying, This is a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us. That word is also translated as, anybody want to guess? Accomplished or fulfilled. Fulfilled. An account of those things that have been fulfilled among us. And in that, in saying, I'm going to gather up everything that's been fulfilled, obviously he's looking back to the Old Testament and saying, man, when Jesus walked the earth, what he did was fulfilling things that had been spoken already. And so what we are going to see as we get into the book of Luke is he is going to describe events, but he's going to draw your attention to the fact that those events had been expected for years. And he's going back and getting eyewitness accounts so that the people living then would know for a surety that the event that fulfilled the prophecy truly did happen. Does that make sense? And so Luke was very concerned about this because you know how stories get started and stories change and people embellish. And you start hearing all these accounts and you're like, it looks like you're stretching it a bit. I see that a lot today with people trying to fit the book of Revelation into end times and periods, and they add it all up and they come up with a date and it's absolutely that date because of 32 other things. 1974 was a big date. There was a guy named Bill Branham who had seen the calendar in a vision up until 1974, and then it ends. But I did graduate from high school at that point, so I sort of give it my own interpretation, but I don't think God gave Bill Branham a prophecy about me graduating. So, but you know what I'm saying? Stories get going, and the truth is mixed in, but you can take it to extremes. So he says, a lot of people have tried to complete or compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just like those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. And in a minute he's going to say, I'm writing this to you so you can know for sure what happens. Okay? So he wants you to know for sure what happened so that it's connected to the prophecy. So to set it up, let me... I kind of wrote this out. I should have really wrote it out. But let me give you kind of a story. Let's say I told you that UK in the next couple of years is going to win, or in the next period of time, UK is going to win the NCAA championship. All right? Now, that wouldn't necessarily be too prophetic. That would be sort of scientific. This happens quite often, right? But you don't always know when it's going to happen. And so suppose I told you that an 18-year-old Mexican named Jose, who was 5'9", would be recruited by Louisville. They would redshirt him, and he would transfer to UK. Further, that in his second year of play at UK, it would be discovered that he was wanted on a charge of burglary back down in Texas. And he would be extradited, found innocent, and returned to play his third year. In that third year, though, Louisville would win the NCAA championship, beating UK in the final by 5 points, a two-pointer and a three-pointer at the buzzer. But 3 days after that, it would be discovered that U of L had been using drugs, and they were disqualified, and UK became the NCAA champions.
That's not so unusual.
Yeah, I should have made up something that just couldn't happen, you know. And if you think through that story, you'll see a lot of stuff. The 5'8" has to do that he was comely, and there was nothing about him to be, to be desired. There's a lot of things about Jesus going one place and coming to another, being unjustly, right? So let's say UK's playing this year, and U of L recruits some Mexican named Jose. You probably wouldn't think much about that. If they redshirted him, you might not even know it. Then if he immigrated to Kentucky or to Lexington and was on the bench his second year, you might not think much about it. And say this was maybe 5 years from now. But then he gets the charges, he gets caught, and that's big in the papers. And you go, there's something familiar about this story. What is it? What is it? And then U of L wins at the buzzer with that three-pointer. What are you going to be thinking is going to be happening? You may even call the police and tell them to investigate. If all those other facts line up, let me tell you, there are dozens and dozens of things in the Old Testament that were clearly spoken hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And Luke says, I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you these things that people were believing all along came to pass. And he's going to center on a couple of things. The one thing he's going to center on is the fact that God told Abraham that he would have a seed that would be a blessing, and they would bless every nation. And you're going to see Luke fill this out all the way up to the book of Acts, because Luke and Acts is one long narrative together. And in Luke, he's going to clearly describe the lineage of Christ all the way back to Abraham. And then, from his perspective, when he gets to the book of Acts, he's going to say, man, there were people from all over the world. And the thing that was prophesied to Abraham and repeated with Joel and the coming of the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, what we saw, that is God. It is conclusive evidence that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And not only Abraham, he's going to center in on David. Let me go ahead and read what the scripture says to David. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. You shall come, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 16 says, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So God made a promise to the king of Judah that his son would sit on the throne, but not only would his son sit on the throne, but his lineage would last forever. And so the prophets picked this up. long after David has died. The prophets pick it up. In Jeremiah 33:14-18, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. So I will lift up a branch to David. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." And so Luke is very careful in the genealogy and even in the story to bring Jesus back to Bethlehem and to emphasize the fact that this person that we've heard about, you hear all the stories, let me tell you, we know that he was of the tribe of Judah. I personally talked to Mary, who was married to Joseph, and she told me the whole story. This guy is of the tribe of Judah. But it's not just that fact. It's going to be fact after fact after fact. So you've got to put it all in context. You can't read it as all back there. You got to go to when Luke was writing this. We look at it, and we can have some doubt. We can say, well, somebody wrote all that and made it all fit, just like, you know, the Lord of the Rings. You know, Tolkien knew where the ring was going to end up before he started, so he just wrote it all in there. But see, these people were living in a time when it had been written, but right now, Jose had just come to UK. And the other things were happening. You got to get in that mindset to understand the way Luke was written and why it was written. Does that make sense? It's easy to look back and say, well, it's just a story that was written beginning to end. It wasn't written beginning to end. This was written about a man's life long after everything else had been written down prophetically. And so as they begin to find these facts, man, he's of the tribe of Judah. He's descended from Abraham. He ain't that good looking. He seems to have failed, but the drug test saved him. Does that make sense? That's what they were experiencing during this time, and they were trying to wade through and to see if it was true. And Luke says, man, it's true. My favorite place in Luke where he does this is as Jesus is beginning his ministry. I think it's chapter 4, verse 16. He comes to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So they read every day, and just different readings came up. This reading came up when Jesus was going to read. It was Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. And here's what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Remember, we don't want to look back and see it all the way back to Isaiah. We want to go back to when it was being written. And Luke, had found somebody who was there that day. And can you imagine Luke telling the story? "I found this rabbi's son who was there that day. And they said that when he walked in and unrolled the scroll and read that, that there was like the presence of Yahweh himself. And when he stood up after reading that scroll and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled," from that day forward, all of the stories that we hear, it confirms that he was healing the blind, he was raising the dead, and it began on that day. And that rabbi's son remembered it so powerfully. And he's going to go on and build all the way through. But you got to remember all the way through. The book of Luke wasn't written 20 days after Isaiah. Everything in Isaiah and Jeremiah and the Old Testament was written long before this happened. And Luke's like, "Man, I'm psyched. The more I discover and the more I wade through and find out what really happened by eyewitnesses, it just blows up in my spirit." There's a lot of other scriptures, but I'll let Matt take you there. So let's keep reading in chapter 1. That was the first thing, the fulfillment of prophecy. "Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed to good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past." Right? I know a lot's been floating around. There's a lot of stories. There's a lot of accounts. He probably knew about Mark, and he probably knew about Matthew. But there were a lot of other stories. There's a lot of just everybody talking about it. He said, "But I followed this closely for some time. I just didn't gather up what my grandpa told me. But I've been traveling with the Apostle Paul, and I've been talking to people in Jerusalem. I've been talking to people that have been dispersed up to Antioch and for a long time. And so it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you." An orderly account for you. And that word orderly means in consecutive or chronological order. So all the stories are out there, but I want to get it all together so it's not piecemeal. And one of the things that helps us understand how deliberately he was doing it is if you read the first part of Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, what would be the first book? Luke. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he's going to get ready to write the second book, the book of Acts, but he says, "I wrote the first one, and I began with everything that he was doing and teaching all the way up until he ascended." And so he said, "I'm going to do it in order, and I'm going to put it all together. You can count on this." All right? So first of all, he was going to describe the fulfillment, the things that, when he says the things that Jesus accomplished or fulfilled, he has the Old Testament in mind, the things Jesus did that fulfilled what the Old Testament said. And second of all, he's put it in a specific order so that you can understand how it builds on itself. All right. Then the third thing, let's keep reading. "Followed all things closely for some time past to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So the third thing in this prologue was, I want you to see how connected it is to the Old Testament, number one. Number two, I'm going to take all the stories, I'm going to put them in a chronological order, and what is important to me is that you know with certainty. And the word for knowing here is not just the typical Greek word, But it's to know completely, to have absolute knowledge. It's the same word that John uses when it says, no man has known the Father but the Son, and no man has known the Son but the Father. This absolute knowledge. I want you to know for a fact that Jesus was of the tribe of Abraham, that he was of the tribe of Judah, that he was of the lineage of David, that he was born of a virgin, that he healed the sick, that he raised the dead, that he died on a cross, and he was in the grave for 3 days, and he was... I want you to know that for a fact. So I've done my research. You can check it out. All of these facts are true. So in his prologue, remember John said, I'm not going to write everything. I'm going to choose some stories. And if you'll read these, man, you'll believe that Christ is the Son of God. And if you'll believe that, you'll have life. Luke comes from it historically. John is philosophical. Luke is historical. He says, look, you're going to see it all in order. You're going to see it unfold. And you are going to know for a fact that these stories are true. I'm thinking about switching to preaching on hell because I know you're getting cold. But I think I'll just finish up. So that's what we're going to look forward to. That's where we're going to go in this book. We're going to see the life of Jesus unfold in order in such a way that it just reinforces what we know to be true about Christ. I want to close with some scriptures tonight, though. So, Jesus was the Son of God, and yes?
There's something about John the Baptist here. He said during the prophecy, he talked about prophecy.
Yeah, what was that? Number four. I'll tell you what, I'll include it in the email this week. If somebody will email me and remind me to include it and tell me what it was. I should have taken my own notes, shouldn't I? Thanks, Eric. Right, so I think this is going to be a great time. Matt's going to be carrying the teaching. And so keep these themes in mind and keep that outline in mind. You know what we're going to do this next week? It's going to be number one in the outline. And it's going to be about the birth and the preparation of Christ. And these are amazing themes that he's pulled out. So keep those in mind as you read through. And so we get the gospel, the good news of Christ, and we come to the place of faith. But then we begin to build churches, and we'll go to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is the place that after the gospel, we as a church, we've chewed on the book of Acts for years, trying to understand what God's people should look like. And I think you all are doing a pretty good job. I think the way you live and the way you congregate really replicates to some level what's in the book of Acts. But I believe that God wants to take us even deeper and further into the revelation of who He is in His house, in His people. And then some doctrinal things about Christ. I've got a couple of verses I want to read. Because all of these things are true, the later writers were able to write these things about Jesus, our relationship to Him, and what it means to us. So I'm going to close by just reading a couple of verses that are really dear to us. So tonight we've gone on a long journey. We've had the Old Testament that talked about Jesus. We have the gospel that shows how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. We've mentioned the fact that the church then evolves out of that, the life of Jesus and who we are. And I want to finish with some doctrinal things later on that they figured out that are very, very dear because of who he was, okay? So it's going to be Titus chapter 3, verse 15, and then 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19. And this is going to be the last thing I'm going to do is read these verses. So this will be the last thing. We will be closing with these verses.
You don't want to close the worship.
What's that?
It makes it sound like a
donut version. What are you doing? I said, this is the last thing we're going to do. Why are you coming up here? All right, Titus 3, verse 15. Let's go ahead and stand up. And then 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 19. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that you're God and that Christ has come. And Lord, we know this for a fact. Lord, equip us through this time. Anoint your word as we study it this week. Lord, I speak anointing and revelation in the name of Jesus on us as a body. Lord, come by your Holy Spirit and make Jesus alive more than ever before in our hearts. Lord, let the resurrection of Christ resonate in us and out of us. And let that life of Abraham's blessing bless people around us. And let the authority of the Son of David reign through us over situations. And bless yourself through your sons and daughters. Hallelujah. Titus 3:15. All who were with me send greetings to you. Huh, that's the wrong verse. 2 Peter 1, 16 and 19. 2 Peter 1, 16 and 19. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now this is Peter. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day that dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Hallelujah. That's what we're going to do. We're going to give attention to the prophetic word and look to that day that the morning star arises. Hallelujah. Let's close by worshiping him.